The scripture reading for this morning is John 12, verses 20 to 36. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
Something has to change. These are all 0 hours. And in our scripture for today, we have that. We have that decisive moment. Jesus says, "The hour has come." This is it. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. There's been lots of times, I think it was Jesus said this at the wedding of Cana, "It's not my time. Now this is the time." Just before Jesus says this, there's this mention that John has that some Greeks have arrived and they want to talk to Jesus. And they're trying to arrange with the disciples that they can go and visit with Jesus. But it seems as if that never happens. Jesus says, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And I always kind of took that as, it's like it's too late for us to talk. If you would have come last week, maybe we could have talked, but things are in motion here. Things are unfolding. But it just seems kind of odd that John would mention some Greeks arrived and then, you know, it doesn't lead to anything. Why would he even say that? And just studying this week, it's noteworthy that Gentiles arrived and wanted to meet Jesus. They wanted to come into his presence. So maybe John's trying to make the point to us that the hour has come for Jesus to be Savior, not just for his own people, but for all people who are being drawn to him. Because soon after this, he says, "Now, this is the time when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all people unto himself." Maybe that's represented in part by these Gentiles who have come to meet him, just in a little symbolic way. It's interesting how the four different gospel writers somehow introduced the idea that Jesus interacted with Gentiles. Not that it was his main focus, but he already was beginning to reach out to them And the expectation was kind of being built in for his disciples that that's the direction things are going to go. So in Mark, about the middle of Mark, Jesus journeys into Gentile territory. This is the interpretation of Willard Swertley, that before he went into Gentile territory, he was there in Israel, and he did this miraculous feeding. 5,000 people, 12 baskets left over. And those numbers are very Israel-oriented numbers, the five books of the law, the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he goes into Gentile territory and another miraculous feeding. This time there's 4,000 people and seven baskets left over. Four is often the four corners of the earth, you know, is everywhere. Seven is the complete number. So could it be that Jesus is making this point that I've come to be living bread, the bread of life, not just for my own, but for the Gentiles, for all people everywhere. In Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus includes Gentiles, Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth, Magi from the east come to visit and worship Jesus when he's born. Matthew ends his gospel with the Great Commission. Now go into all the nations, baptizing and teaching them all things. For Luke has the centurion. He quotes the centurion at the foot of the cross, this Roman soldier saying, "Surely, truly, this was the Son of God." You know, and then as Luke begins his book of Acts, Jesus calls the disciples to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So somehow all the gospel writers are trying to make this point that Jesus is coming not just for his own people, but for to be the savior of all. And this might be one way that John's trying to say that. Earlier, John says, "I'm the good shepherd. My sheep listen to me, and I have other sheep that aren't part of this pen. They will also follow me." You know, also indicating that there's more sheep that Jesus is that are going to be drawn to Jesus. So the hour has come for the Savior of the world to come to kind of take his place. Also, the hour has come for Jesus to fully and finally and conclusively finish this journey. All along he's at his temptation, all along when Peter's saying, "Surely you're not going to take that path." There's been choices for Jesus. He was always true to his calling, always faithfully made his way towards Jerusalem. And now is the time to make that last and final decision to, in fact, go to the cross. And in this story in John, this is the time in John's gospel when Jesus is distressed about what's about to happen. John doesn't talk about in the garden, Jesus sweating blood. "Father, if you can take this cup from me, wonderful, but that's not the way it should be. I understand that." And so here, Jesus is troubled, and he says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour." Even in the midst of his struggles, Jesus turns back to that resolute, "I'm going to make my way to the cross." Now is the time for Father, for you to glorify your name. So there's this question here for Jesus, and then eventually we'll think about it for ourselves, but what path am I going to take? There, in this story, in this kind of this last week, there's two parades or two processions that we read about. The first one is Palm Sunday, that we've been, hearing the story and singing about. But there's also then the road that Jesus takes to the cross, you know, carrying the cross by himself, and then getting some assistance, but making that procession to Calvary. And these two different parades or processions represent the choice that Jesus has here. Palm Sunday, especially for the people who are there, there's this false expectation that Jesus is now going to rise up as the conquering king. You know, we just heard or saw this amazing sign of raising somebody from the dead, raising Lazarus from the dead. Surely this is the Messiah who's going to come and rescue us from our oppressors. I found out this week, I read that in John's gospel, it's the only gospel that specifically mentions palm branches. So I thought we have to have palms this morning since we're studying from John. Some of the other gospels may have translated palm branches, but they literally just say the people took leafy branches, could have been palms, but, and put them on the road, for Jesus to walk on as a procession. John is seems to be more expressive, not just that they're laid down, but maybe that they're waved. And, palm specifically had this understanding of kingship, of victory. And John's been working with that whole idea of Jesus as king, even if it's not the king we're expecting. But anyway, Palm Sunday, especially for the people, not for Jesus. Jesus was very clear with his symbolism that he's a different kind of king as he rides in humbly on a donkey. But that's one path that he could have chosen. I found it interesting this week in the news, I read a prayer that was prayed at a worship service by a high official in the government. And these are some of the quotes from that prayer. Talking about the war with Iran. Let every round find its mark against the enemies of righteousness. Let there be overwhelming violence of action against those who deserve no mercy. And I thought about that prayer. And then I thought about the path Jesus chose to take, going to the cross. Very different roads, very different paths. Jesus took that road to the cross, self-giving, self-sacrifice, just unconditional outpouring of love and death, very different path. Both of these paths lead to some kind of glory. It might be glory for the moment, or it might be eternal glory. And I think it's a interesting and apt symbolism that Jesus gives about the seed. You can have the glory of a single seed. Like, we should look at seeds as being glorious. Like, there is so much beauty and potential in that seed. And one seed has some glory. And just like we can seek glory for this moment, we can seek glory for this season, we can seek glory for 40 years or 80 years. But there's another kind of glory that comes when somehow we die to self and we allow a different kind of glory from God to come in, and to begin to shine glory today and forever. And again, that's the path that Jesus chose to take. So we're invited to take that same journey that Jesus took, to choose that path. Not to find glory in the moment or in the short term, but to find glory that comes out of sacrifice and death, but that lasts forever. Jesus describes it this way: if you love your life, you'll lose it. Again, kind of if you seek after the glory of the moment, eventually you'll lose it. But if you hate your life, if you can hold on to it loosely, you keep it for eternity. Other times Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. Follow the same path that I have. I always find it hard in teaching that whole idea of loving your life or hating your life. I think we can figure out what that means, but it can be confusing because, you know, in other ways we're called to, in Christ there's joy, there's true life. So to think about hating life, or to loving life, can be difficult to think about that, what exactly he's saying here. The way I'd like to describe it is just if we can take on that attitude of surrender. If we think about willingly laying down our lives, I think that's just even as I do that, it feels like it's descriptive of what we're asked to do. Instead of clutching or grasping hard onto my life to preserve it, to keep it just the way I want it, just this idea of laying down our life. And think about what Jesus did, especially leading up to the cross. But when we lay down our life, what we're really doing is we're trusting that God's grace will carry us as we lay down our life. Jesus really had to trust on the way to the cross that the Father indeed would vindicate him and raise him again. When we lay down our life, we're saying, I'm going to let go of having my life. I'm sorry, letting me have supremacy in my life, that I'm in control. I'm the king of my life. When I lay down my life, I'm saying I trust God for any new directions or new alignment he might want to make in my life. When I lay down my life, I'm willing to become vulnerable instead of being a conqueror. You know, again, trusting that in the strength that God's going to uphold me in that vulnerability. When I lay down my life, I'm promising to love and care and honor the other person above myself. You know, all these ways, we're living a sacrificial, humble life. Even it might mean I'm laying down my earthly life for the sake of Christ. Trusting and knowing that there's something more glorious that comes out of that, whether it's in the near future or in the eternal future. So I want to think about what happened in this 0 hour. You know, the hour has come. What happened on the cross and eventually with the resurrection that leads the Father to be glorified, that leads Jesus to be glorified, that leads us to be able to join into that glory of the Father and the Son? Because it doesn't look like a glorious moment when Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus says two things in this scripture. One is, now the time has come. Now is the time for the judgment of the world. And now is the time that the prince of the world will be driven out. That's what's happening here. The world is judged and exposed with Jesus hanging there. Like all of the sin, all of the violence, the idolatry, the injustice, the pride, everything that went into bringing Jesus. We could think specifically all the things that happened that took him to the cross, that represent the sin and rebellion of this world. But we also have to include all of our acts of sin and rebellion and injustice and hate and everything that we've done that got heaped upon Jesus there on the cross. And there's just the sin has been exposed. Like, this is someone who didn't deserve this. Like, you've overplayed here. Everything that was put upon Jesus is exposed for the corruption and evil that it is. And Jesus took upon himself the judgment that should be mine, the judgment that should be yours. And so there's this great act of judgment and evil being exposed for what it truly is. The one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, from 2 Corinthians. But the world is judged. Sin is exposed for what it truly is. And it's defeated by Jesus' persistent love, and then the vindication of Jesus with his resurrection. Same way that the prince of the world will be driven out. This evil attempt to destroy Jesus as represented by all that conspired to send him to this brutal death. All of that, again, was exposed, and what appeared to be a victory became a humiliating defeat with, again, through Jesus' persistent love on the cross and his resurrection that vindicated him. All the things like those voices, crucify him, crucify him. The Caiaphas, the high priest, saying, it's better for one person to die for the sake of all the people. All these things that seem like victory or the evil that's defeating Jesus got exposed and humiliated there on the cross. Satan loses his authority over humanity because of that humiliation, and Christ is the new authority. So I just want to quote two scriptures that speak about this. Since we have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, Jesus did, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And in Colossians 2, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What a great reversal of what it appeared to be, the victory that was won there. It says the powers and authorities have been disarmed. When we think about the weapons of Satan, as described in scripture, it's accusation. There's no room for accusation anymore. We've been forgiven. Jesus has taken that accusation for us. That power of temptation and deception, that's been broken as Jesus has overcome, and the Spirit leads to a new possibility for us. So whenever God moves in some kind of decisive, cosmos-changing way, like on the cross, it offers both salvation and judgment. It brought judgment here, but that very thing is what brings salvation to us. And we're set free to really live from this point on. And that's next Sunday, talking about resurrection and the new life that comes out of this. So just in this closing challenge, both of these paths lead to glory. Which path are we going to choose? Are we going to be that single kernel that's got some beauty and glory for the moment? But isn't it much better to be that kernel that's planted it and dies, lays down its life, and a harvest of new life and righteousness comes out of it? That was the choice Jesus had to make this final week, and it's the choice presented to us today, and really every day we have to make this choice. Which glory am I seeking after? My own glory or God's glory? I might have glory for the moment, but in Christ I have glory. I'm part of his glory forever. So may we be challenged to follow the same path Jesus did. Amen.